Extend the Christian greeting this morning in the name of our Lord, that balm of Gilead that we sing about, the Lamb of God. I'd like to open with the scripture in Revelation 7, a familiar passage here, and greet you with that this morning. It goes very well with what Daniel just read in Isaiah. Revelation 7. The word of God here through John the Revelator. He said, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne. And before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and honor and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. We sang that song this morning, In the Sweet By and By. Again, a picture we get here of that sweet by and by. Where John in his vision foresaw this great multitude of all nations and kindreds, all families and people and tongues before the throne. And I guess that's what is catching my attention this morning. Is this all-inclusiveness that the Lord, the Lamb of God, He came for all men. The gospel is for all. And we see it reaches all. We see here in this number a representation of all nations. And all families and people and languages represented in this great crowd this morning. This gospel for all nations, for all people. It's a theme throughout all of Scripture. And my topic of this morning is on culture, and for those of you that are from here, probably remember the series that I've felt led to go through. Four integral parts of a healthy, or what make a healthy church. And just a little bit in review, we talked about vision and theology, history, and now the fourth here is culture. How can we cultivate a healthy culture? And again, taking us back here to our text and then seeing the Lord's, the way that He could penetrate through all cultures and people and nation and tongues. His gospel is for all men. Way back in Genesis, He promised Abraham. The promise He gave to him was that in him should all the families of the earth be blessed. So we see God's vision, God's intent from the very beginning was that His gospel, His message should reach all people in all places, in all languages. We think of how that the prophets often reflect this as well. prophesying of how that the light will dawn upon the Gentiles. David talked about this in Psalms. And we think of Jesus' birth, how that the angel that met the shepherds, he says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. All people. And of course, this is nothing new for us. We understand this. And yet I think it's good for us to be reminded again that the gospel that we hold so dearly is for all men. It's for all men. For all of us. And we are part of the fulfillment of the prophets in that the light dawned upon the Gentiles and was extended even to us. Revelation 5, verse 9. Says they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals there, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Every kindred and tongue and people and nation. It seems like a theme through Revelation. Revelation 14 again repeats it. Revelation 14, verse 6. He said, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Jesus' teachings reflect this. And that was already read here in devotions this morning by Brother Jake. In that very familiar verse, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting. Whosoever, whosoever. And again, that great invitation in Revelation 22, that whosoever will may come. The Spirit and the bride say come, and whosoever will may come. And let him that is athirst come. The gospel is for all people. Again, just emphasizing again, setting a bit of a foundation here, of God as no respecter of persons, is very clear in the scripture. And it's especially demonstrated, I think, in the book of Acts, the ministry of Peter, the apostles and Peter and Paul, in that transition of the covenants, how that they demonstrated this. And they accompanied or they partnered with God as he opened up the door to the Gentiles. This was huge. This was something very uncommon and new for them. But God was showing them that he's no respecter of persons. And the gospel is now available to all men. It began with the Jews in Jerusalem. But as it spread, and there's just very many beautiful passages in Acts there, as this was dawning upon the apostles, it was finally coming to them what God is doing. Peter, first of all, Philip, of course, was sent to Samaria, and there were those that believed. And when the church of Jerusalem heard it, they sent Peter and John down. And of course, Peter came. And they received the Holy Ghost. When they had only been baptized into John's baptism, by the laying hands of Peter and John, they received the Holy Ghost. And Peter and Paul, I think, both mentions how they witnessed the grace of God. when Peter, I think, first saw a grace of God. How the Spirit of God came upon these Gentiles, these believers. He was amazed at the grace of God. Grace of God. It was such a new thing. For centuries, the people of God were contained in the nation of Israel, primarily. But God was changing this. And then also Paul, as he, you know, he was a forerunner of this grace of God to the Gentiles. And he witnessed what God was doing, and he partnered with God in bringing the gospel around the known world in his day to the Gentiles. The grace of God. God, no respecter of persons. And Peter and Paul both witnessed this at the Jerusalem Council when the, of course, they came together. There was this push, this pressure from the Judaizers. And how Peter and Paul both gave such a glorious testimony and witness of the grace of God and how the Spirit of God was poured out upon the Gentiles. And he says, who are we to push back against what God is doing? Again, this realization again anew of how God is no respecter of persons. These huge cultural barriers were breaking down. They were broken down in Christ. This great wall partition, like Paul says in Ephesians, between the old and new covenants, huge cultural barriers, huge, were breaking down and are broken down. And how God was revealing that, especially you see that through the book of Acts. It's such a beautiful when you see that actually happening. How God was breaking down those cultural barriers and walls that had for so long been between the Jew and the Gentile. And how God can penetrate through any cultural barrier. There's some pretty big ones in our day, but they are broken down. The barriers are broken down. It's just that most times there's a lot of things in our world, people don't act, they don't see it, they don't act like they're broken down. Someone mentioned this morning about how many there are Muslims there are. I don't believe that Jesus is Messiah. Huge wall, huge barrier there. But that barrier is broken down. And all men are invited to come. I think of the Apostle Paul again. And his testimony and how he experienced that. He understood that to a greater degree, I think, than any of us do. Because he was a Pharisee. A strict sect. Following the law of Moses zealously. And being in Jerusalem. Here we had the privilege to travel to Israel just there at the beginning of this month. And you could see some of those, you know, especially some of the Orthodox, you could see some of those same. I know Judaism today is probably very different than it was in the first century, and yet you could sense almost some of the same spirit. Zealousness toward God. But I just think of Paul's language, Paul's where he says, you know, they're zealous, but not according to knowledge. And that's who Paul was before his conversion. Zealous, but not according to knowledge. But Paul, when he found Christ, all those barriers were broken down. And he understood that so well, a lot better than I'm sure I do. Because he lived on both spectrums, pre-conversion. And then he lived right in that transition period where God used him in such a powerful way to demonstrate to the world how that the walls have been broken down. Tremendous cultural barriers that now can be reconciled. So that's just setting a little bit of the stage or an introduction to the message again of God being no respecter of persons. And his gospel is for all men. And he can break through even the toughest cultural barriers. Thinking of, again, how great some of those walls are. And you feel that, especially being in the Middle East, you feel, those barriers are so strong. They're still there. They seem like they're there. They're actually broken down, but they're still there. Spent a weekend in Jordan there, and you know, Jordan is 95% Muslim. Just entrenched. It's just who they are. It's just. But there's a few there. They're pushing in. God can break through those barriers. He can. If he broke through that barrier of the Apostle Paul, he can break any cultural barrier. Praise God. So bringing us a bit again into our subject here this morning, our topic on culture. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of culture and how we can and cultivate a healthy culture and how can we see culture in a proper light. I think it's important. I think it's very important. When you think of culture, some words that came to my mind are things like lifestyle, practice, values. These are some words that go along with culture. Lifestyle. Our practice, our everyday life is our culture. Reflects on our values. And I've chosen to, I think, it seems, I felt led to just, I think the foundation for a healthy culture is discipleship. Just bringing us back to Christ, to his word, and following him. I think is where the foundation of a healthy culture begins. The life-changing power of the gospel. You know, the world's methods or politics and coercion or force. The world wants to change the world. They think they can change, and to some degree, possibly, through politics and force. That's their primary methods, politics and force. But you know, Jesus and his remedy for fallen man, it changes our hearts. It comes from the inside out. And that's how it has to be. That's how it has to be. We can create all the policies in the world, but as long as men's hearts aren't changed, we never get to the root of the issues. As long as people aren't transformed into the image of Christ, the problems are still there. Possibly they can be subdued by politics and force, but lasting change Christ and his gospel, that's the good news. The antidote, the solution to the needs of man. As he comes in, he transforms us from the inside out. And that's the basis for creating healthy culture. And I think even the church can get caught up sometimes in this idea that, you know, if we make enough of policy, if we get our statements just right, if we just get things just the way, I think it gets our focus off of just following Christ. Not saying that we shouldn't be concerned about, you know, some policy and so on. I think some of those have their place. But not, we can almost get the idea that we can fix our problems through good policy sometimes. I think the church can rub off sometimes that way. Yeah. And sometimes we can get caught up in this endless bureaucracy. We're just, hashing over this or that. And we see our nation and our world and the politics of our world, that's exactly what they're caught up in. I think it's important that we don't get caught up in the same. The change from the inside out, and it begins with death. Begins with death. And I think this is a key point. I think it's the problem of our churches today. A lack of surrender. Just not willing to die. Jesus says, except the corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. And I think one of the aspects of abiding alone is it's not useful. When you're alone, you can't be used of God. When you still got that heart that won't surrender, that will that won't bow. You abide alone. Can't be useful in the kingdom. It's just a hindrance. Our pride. Things we want to hang on to. The things we think we have a handle on. Jesus said about cross-bearing that unless a man take up his cross and follow me daily, he says, daily. Jesus said it's a daily thing. Cross-bearing is daily, every day. Paul said the same thing. He said, I die daily. I die daily. Discipleship begins with death. Until we die and get rid of what shouldn't be there, God can't pour in what should be to replace it. That lack of surrender, that lack of will, that refusal to give up and to die limits God, and he can't use us. He can't pour his spirit in. He can't give us that life. And I think that very same reason is the reason why carnal pleasures become so attractive to the church. Is because they begin to replace, they haven't experienced this infilling of God that satisfies. And when you get that infilling and you know that thirst quencher, that water of life that he told the woman of the well, that if you take of, you will never thirst again. If we don't taste of it, then those carnal pleasures and desires have attraction because there's still that void in our lives. But the opposite is also true when we experience that infilling of God and His Spirit and the satisfaction. The carnal desires just sort of dissipate. They're not attractive anymore. Why would I run after this, run after that? God, that's what it's about. His infilling. It satisfies the deepest needs of our soul. But we need to die. Self-abandonment, death to ourselves. And this again, I think, is the foundation of creating a healthy church culture. Without this infilling, life-giving infusion of the Spirit of Christ in our lives, church life becomes traditional and mechanical and very uncompelling to our young people. And I think it's something that we can easily get caught up in. You know, this narrow way, this life of discipleship, it's a daily thing. It's a daily experience. It's a daily walk. We'll get to that. One other thing I thought I should mention is it counters the predominant, I should say, Reformed theology that's so predominant in our day. You emphasize theology but not practice. Just believe right, what you do doesn't matter so much, you see. That's the predominant theology of our day. Theology is important, but our practice is just as important. Jesus says, if you hear and you don't do, you're like that man that builds his house upon the sand. It's not enough just to have it in your head. And the predominant nominal culture that we live in definitely emphasizes this. They've made a Christianity out of doctrine. As long as you think right, how you live, your lifestyle, your culture, not so important. Not true. It's false. We should think well and do well. We should think right and do right. One's just as important as the other. Obedience is just as important as good theology. Following through is just as good as important as having it right in your head. And that's, I think, where our Anabaptist heritage is so valuable. That was the distinction that was made between the Protestants, the Reformers, and the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists emphasized following Christ, love, faith, and obedience. Walking with Him, a daily relationship with Christ. I think that was one of the things that set them apart. And it's one of the reasons I think. And of course, that we think is what Scripture really teaches. And you know, of course, we could go to Jesus' teaching and His example. We studied that in Sunday school today. Jesus' teaching wasn't separate from His walk of life. Jesus' teaching and His walk were one and the same thing. Jesus' teaching and the way He lived it were the same. opposite from the Jewish leaders of his day. He said that very clearly. Another testimony, of course, is the testimony of the early church, which we already talked about. When you again read through the book of Acts, and you see the emphasis of the early church, community, fellowship, prayer, care for each other, spreading the word daily, people were being multiplied to the church. Those are the things you see. And these are the exact things I still think that mark the true church of Christ today. Fellowship, prayer, caring for each other, spreading the gospel. This, I think, is again a foundation of a healthy culture. Without this transformation of our lives, we could try to create a healthy culture all day long. That's what the world's been trying to do ever since it. That's the politics of the world. Been trying to fix the world's problems in that way ever since the world began. But Christ has the real answer for our needs. He transforms us from the inside out. And then the epistles. Paul's epistles and the other apostles as well. I just made a little list here of all the things it tells us to walk in. They're just full of a lifestyle. Walking is a lifestyle. Walking is a culture. Walking is what you do daily. That's what walking is. Here's just a few of the things that the epistles speak of. Walk in newness of life. Walk by faith and not by sight. Walk in the Spirit of God and not in the flesh. Walk. Walk honestly. Walk honestly. Walk worthy. Walk worthy. I think one of the most unworthy ways we can walk is if we think we have this gift, we got it all right in our head, but it has no evidence in our lives. That's an unworthy walk. The way we walk worthy is our lives gives evidence of what happened. The transformation that took place in our heart has proof in our walk. Walk worthy. Walk in love. Walk in Christ. Walk in wisdom. Walk in the light. Walk in the light, not in darkness. Walk in truth. In truth. Walk in His commandments. And then we have that great picture, another one in Revelation, where it says, I think it's Jesus talking. I didn't actually look this up. But because they walked worthy, because they walked in the light, they shall now walk with me in white, he says. That's our hope. Walk worthy. All those walks in the New Testament, all those walks, I'll go over them just again. Newness of life. Are you walking in newness of life? Am I walking in newness of life? Walk by faith and not by sight. Walk by faith, not by sight. Walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Are you walking in the Spirit? Walk honestly. Walk honestly. Walk worthy. Walking worthy, walk in love, walk in Christ, walk in wisdom, walk in the light, walk in truth, walk in His commandments. And maybe to summarize, we could say, You know, Paul, oftentimes in his epistles, he would start out with what we are in Christ, just great. Sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our position in Christ is just glorious. And I'm sure we underestimate what we've been given in Christ and to be part of his kingdom. But then at the end of his epistles, he gets down to the lifestyle and the culture. And he tells us how to walk. Oftentimes, that's his format. He gets practical. Our walk. Walk in honesty, I thought of that. I think we should be men and women of utmost absolute integrity. We should be honest in all things. Especially us here on this side, men. There should be absolute integrity in our lives. Absolute integrity. Not doing anything shady. Nothing. Walk honestly. Walk with integrity. It's of utmost importance. And young men, build conviction in your lives. If you stand on nothing, you'll fall for anything. Build character and integrity, and sisters as well. Build those things in your lives. Paul tells Timothy, if you want to do a study, young people, study 1 and 2 Timothy. The instruction of Paul to Timothy, powerful, good admonition there for us. One of the things he tells Timothy is, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then the next verse he says, shun profane and vain babblings that lead to more ungodliness. If there's any temptation today of vain and profane babblings, it's in our day. With all our social media and all our information. Talk about a lot of profane and vain babblings. He says, shun it. But study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. Build character and integrity. And conviction in your lives. Follow Christ. Make it a daily practice. Follow him. Connect. Be connected. It's of utmost importance. It's our life. It's our life. And I think, personally speaking, that's the greatest challenge. To keep that connection, that life flow there and open and maintained, if you will. Discipline lives. You know, you can't be a disciple without discipline. It's right in the word. You can't be a disciple without being a man or a woman of discipline. I'm speaking to myself as well. The truth of the Word of God, its teachings and its doctrines are what we build our culture on. Scripture informs our culture and not the other way around. We don't try to make Scripture fit into our culture. Scripture informs our culture. It creates our culture. At least it should. Not in the reverse. You know, the Word of God, what amazes me is No matter where you go around the world, the word of God is just as potent and viable and powerful in that culture and in that place and for those people as it is to us. It is just alive, the word of God. Be students of the word. Get to know this book and its teachings and its doctrines. And build your life and your culture and our church culture around the word of God. So some summary made here of all these walks. Honesty, holiness, diligence, modesty, obedience, simplicity. These are some things that I think summarize. I'm sure that's not an all-inclusive list, but that's what Paul and the other apostles are telling us. Honesty, holiness, diligence, modesty, obedience, simplicity. Don't be excessive in anything. The things you eat, the things you drink. So maybe just in closing, a few more practical things. I know I haven't been very real practical here with culture, but I just thought, you know, the foundation of our culture is discipleship. There's just nothing to replace that. If we're not disciples of Christ, we're going to have an unhealthy culture. We can't, as much as we try, we cannot create a healthy culture without being daily followers walking. The teachings of Scripture, the doctrines of Scripture unite us. That's where we get our oneness in Christ. And you know, culture shouldn't divide us. Doctrine unites us. Culture shouldn't divide us. Culture shouldn't divide us. You know, culture can be a big hurdle. And it's often, you know, one of the biggest hurdles for people joining us or is oftentimes not the doctrine, but the culture. The culture. And, you know, some of that is probably good. But some of it we could probably brush up on as well. If we're holding our culture in the wrong way, we can make it a hindrance. And that's not healthy. The gospel is for all people and nations and tongues. And our culture should not be a hindrance. And yet, you know, it takes a lot of wisdom to know what to hold on to, what's doctrine, what's practice, and what. But, you know, I think one of the biggest, sometimes we think right away of, you know, practical things, maybe some of our externals or distinctive. Sometimes we think maybe that's the first thing that comes to our mind. But I wonder if it's not more oftentimes just a sense of belonging. That our culture, we can be very careful that those that aren't from the same background or same upbringing, you know, they just don't quite fit in very well. I think that actually goes a lot longer way than just some of the distinctives that define us. I think just that sense of belonging oftentimes is what comes the hardest for people. And that's sometimes where we hold our culture wrongly when we do that. Paul said it well like this in Ephesians. He told the Ephesian Gentile believers, he says, "You are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the house of God." And again, that great chasm between Old and New Testaments, I think, was the greatest cultural barrier of all time that was broken down. And the apostles and Paul spanned it. and how sometimes the little cultural barriers that we have that are a hindrance, they shouldn't be. Doctrine unites us. Culture should not divide us. You know, our social interactions, again, the sense of belonging and fitting in, I think is sometimes one of the biggest ones. Our social interactions are a test oftentimes for us. Our social interactions. Of who's in our circle and who isn't doesn't really quite fit in. That tells on us pretty quick. Yeah. Are we doing like Paul did? That huge barrier that was broken down. He was telling the Gentiles that you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Very different culture, different people, different language, but no longer strangers and foreigners, fellow citizens. And you know, I think that respecter of persons can get us a little quicker than what we like to admit. And we don't reflect the image of God when we have respect to persons. But I think it can just get us a little quicker than what we like to admit. Just another thought on, sometimes tend to react to culture, don't we? React to culture. Problem is, when you react to culture, you're just adopting another one. Oftentimes your focus is on what you're reacting to and you're not thinking about what you're actually walking into. But that's exactly what you're doing. You're reacting to one culture and adopting another. We can't live outside of culture, you see. The gospel, the word of God, the church, they all function within a culture and a people. And I think it's as we see that culture in the right light, we experience a freedom. Not necessarily not reacting to culture. Also acknowledging that, you know, there's a lot of things in our culture that we're thankful for. We're blessed. But we're also accepting of other cultures. God moves. God's so not in a box. He moves through all people and cultures and tongues. But the answer to that isn't to react to your own culture. That's not the answer. That's the wrong answer. Our own culture also. You know, in one way you could say, isn't God so good that he could actually reach the whole way down into this little Amish boy and pull him out? That's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. We tend sometimes to think that our culture is some kind of, possibly some, for some reason we have a little bit more favor with God in some way or another. Again, I'm hoping you understand me. I'm trying to help us to think in the right way about our culture and about the cultures around us in the globe. May God help us. This takes a lot of wisdom. It takes a lot of wisdom. But again, we always comes back to the Word of God. The Word of God is such an anchor. And it's cross-cultural. And it applies to men everywhere, in every tongue and nation, people. The Word of God. It should create our culture. And you know, doctrine unites us. Doctrines shouldn't vary. Sound doctrine, at least, shouldn't vary. But practice does vary. Practice does vary. It does. Culture varies. Practice varies. Doctrine don't. Sound doctrine don't. And that's why culture shouldn't divide us. And, you know, personally, you know, I think I learned more, probably, from people of other cultures, places. At least I learned so much invaluable truths from people of other cultures and places and tongues. It's such a healthy thing if we hold it in the right way. But it's so easy also then to hit the other ditch and then react. Let us walk that narrow way. Walk that narrow way. That way of discipleship, I think, is at least one of the reasons it's called a narrow way. Is this walk of discipleship, in a sense, it's not easy walk. We just tend to want an easier path, just something that not quite so vigorous, not quite so, don't take quite so much diligence. You want to follow Christ. That's what he calls us to. A path of discipleship. May God help us in creating a healthy culture. As we seek him, as we follow him in our daily lives, I think the culture just comes out of it. Thanks for your attention this morning. Thank you for your prayers. Let's kneel for prayer.